In that day, you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you.
Great, well, do keep that passage from Isaiah open. But before we get going, I just wanted to touch on something from last week. I used an illustration that ended up suggesting that God's creation, when he comes to restore the world, would in some way be dull. And I really regret that, because that's not the impression that the Bible gives, and it's just not true. So I just wanted to start by saying that was incorrect, and I'd like to say it's not the impression the Word of God gives. And that's what we need to be guided by, rather than by a poor analogy used by a preacher. So I'm sorry about that, and I must ask your forgiveness for that. I guess it's a reminder of why we should have the Bible open first and foremost, because that's our guide, and that's what we're ultimately led by. That's enough on last week. Now, what I want you to do, I want you to imagine that you're part of a team working in an office. It doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter your position or team level or whatever. Imagine you're part of this team. And your team has two managers. One of them, Sharon, is a real slave driver. She's constantly on everyone's backs. She thinks nothing of holding you all back late. She's constantly contacting you on holiday and on your days off. She expects total obedience. Now, the other manager, Cassandra, well, she still expects you to get the work done, but she does so with compassion. She's got a listening ear for new ideas. She's sympathetic to the struggles and challenges of life, and she works hard to make each team member thrive. Now, how do you think you're going to respond to each manager? And my hunch is that you'll work much more willingly for Cassandra than you will for Sharon. And if they need to ask you, you know, if they come to you, they're asking you to do something that's maybe over and above what's normally expected, you're going to be far more sympathetic to Cassandra than you are to Sharon. And even if Sharon has to bring in a big load of donuts for the staff room, that one act of kindness is not going to outweigh 6 months' worth of pain. We're all responsive people. You know, we spend our lives interacting and responding to people and how they act towards us. And so if they've done something nice to us, we feel positive towards them, don't we? We're inclined to speak nicely about them, to do something kind for them. And the opposite is true as well. If someone's mean to us, or if somebody is just cruel, then we think negatively about them. We respond by just ignoring them often, or just not wanting to have anything to do with them. We respond to each other, but we also respond to God, whether we acknowledge it or not. In the world around us, some people look at God and say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with him. In fact, I'm going to stand against him. They respond with hostility. You know, they disagree with what he says or about people or our world, or they oppose the people that profess to follow God. There are plenty of people who think that way, but they're not in the majority. Most people in the world around us just have no real interest in God. Their relationship to God is defined by apathy. They've no real interest in God, no real knowledge of what he may or may not have done, and so have no great response to him either. It's just a bit bland. Now, for Christians, it's different. We feel positive towards God, but sometimes our response can be quite subdued. Now, maybe that's because those of us who are British struggle to express ourselves, and subdued is the best we can manage. But actually, I suspect there's something a bit more than that as well. We also might feel just a bit flat towards God. And we recognise that God's words and his actions are good, but in the same way that I feel that the National Highways Agency does a good job of managing the motorways. I respect what it's done, but it doesn't really move me in any great way. It's not something that's going to define my life. But there are outliers in this, aren't there? There are those Christians who, they're just a bit different. They've just got this sense of wonder at God. And if you're like me, you're a bit envious of them. We look at them and think, oh, if only I had their faith. Somehow, whatever they've seen of God has transformed them. And Isaiah 12 is going to help us understand this. He's going to encourage us to look at God and respond to him correctly. Now, in chapter 11 last week, Isaiah was looking forward to the day when God's chosen leader will reign over the world. And Isaiah's kind of still in that moment. He's still there. He's imagining the actions, not just of people in his own time, but of all of us in those days. And it's kind of in two big sections. You see in verse 1 and verse 4, in that day you will say. And he says we're going to respond with two things. So firstly, we're going to say that God, and we're going to explore why God is worthy of praise. And then secondly, what the right response to God is. So firstly, why God is worthy of praise. Let me read verses 1 to 3 again. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you are angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has come to my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah says, on that day, we will respond to God by praising him. And we will praise him because of what verse 1 says. In that third line down, if you're using the church Bibles, God was angry, but his anger has been turned away. And we've been comforted. Isaiah's summing up all that we've seen over the last few months as we've looked at Isaiah 1 to 12. We've been balancing the people of Judah and Jerusalem being under God's judgment for their sin with God's promise of restoration. In Isaiah's day, it wasn't a finished picture, but as he looks to the future, he sees a day when God has healed their biggest problem. As verse 2 says, I will trust and not be afraid. The people in Isaiah's day have been looking at the world around them and living in fear. They don't think God's up to the job of helping them, and so they've run away from him to anything that looks like it might be strong enough to save them. That's not right, but they won't do that any longer. On that day, they will look at all God has done through his judgment and his restoration, and they will marvel at him. They will trust him properly. And these words are for all of us because we all face the same problem as in Isaiah's day. We live in a world that was designed to operate with God at the center. But we put other things there. We make our families, our jobs, our happiness, and a whole host of other things our gods. We look to them to save us and sustain us, just like the people in Isaiah's day did. And that leaves us subject to God's judgments, just as they were. But how can God's anger be turned away? As verse 1 says, it has been, or it will be. We aren't like Isaiah. We don't face the impending judgment of an army turning up at the non-existent gates of Cambridge. No, we live under the threat of hell, of an eternity of separation from God. But there is a way out. For those who trust in him, Jesus dealt with God's anger by dying on the cross. There, he took God's anger at our wrongdoing on himself, and we can enjoy the salvation that Isaiah describes. As the end of verse 2 and verse 3 says, he has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, it's been a bit hot this last week, hasn't it? And tomorrow and Tuesday looks like it'll be even hotter. And as we've been sweltering in the heat, a nice cold drink is a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, you can feel the water kind of trickling down your throat and your body temperature dropping just a little bit, but just enough to feel cooling and comforting. That's a lovely sensation, isn't it? And that's the idea that Isaiah's using here. If you want cold water in ancient Israel, you get it from deep underground, from that well. And he's saying knowing God's salvation is like drawing water from the well, from being refreshed by it. And that's how Jesus uses those words that Wen read for us in John's Gospel. He says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, get the idea of where he's quoting, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Coming to Jesus satisfies that thirst, that image that he's drawing on, that he's using that idea that it's salvation that refreshes us. But is that how it feels to you? Does it feel like that nice cold drink? And if it's not, let me suggest a reason why. Now, Isaiah's looking back over days of desolation, where the world has been turned upside down in the judgment that God has brought on his nation's sin. You know, the seriousness of God's judgment was right in front of his eyes. You could literally see it right there. But that made God's promise of restoration all the more glorious. That salvation all the more remarkable. I think part of the reason why we don't feel inclined to praise God is because we haven't understood the magnitude of the gospel. We haven't understood how serious our sin is. We don't realize how totally and completely it excludes us from God. The extent of the judgment that hangs over us. And when we miss this, we can't truly appreciate why God and his rescue is so worthy of praise. He gave up his son for you and for me. For people who spit in God's place and try to replace him with anything and everything that wasn't him. That's how much he had to overcome. And that's how much we've been restored. Isaiah says that realizing the extent of the salvation we've received would cause us to praise him. When we realize the magnitude, the extent of the gospel rescue, from furthest extents, then we can start to understand and realize why God is so worthy of praise. That's the secret. That's the right response to all that God's done for us. And so if we want to feel more inclined to praise God, we need to recognize that the depth of our sin and the enormous magnitude and the majestic extent of God's love for us shown in Jesus and his death on the cross. Isaiah's given us the reason why we should respond to God with praise. But what does that actually mean? Well, that's what he says next. Let's look at verses 4-6. Let me read them again. In that day, you will say, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. And proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord. For he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Simply put, recognizing what God has done should cause us to respond in praise. And Isaiah highlights a couple of different forms that this will take. The first is that we should give praise to the Lord, as verse 4 says. We should tell to God why he's so great. In remembering all of the incredible things that he's done for us, whether in our lives or in the lives of others. Now, some people might think this is some kind of incredible vanity project. You can imagine the kind of searing tweet, can't you? That looks a bit like this. Vain God proclaims that those who follow him should say how amazing he is. Now, whether something is vain or not depends on whether the praise is justified. Let me put it this way. Praising a new mother for giving birth to a child is, to my mind, an appropriate thing to say. You know, having seen my wife in labour 3 times, I think it's definitely the right thing to do. It's been a trial. It's been an ordeal. And whether we've been there or not, we can understand that coming through the other side is a wonderful and incredible thing. And so praise is appropriate. In fact, to minimise it is to be a little bit insulting, isn't it? Yet how much more has God done for us? So because of all the things he has done, the only right response is praise. Isaiah says we should do more than just say this back to God, though. We should proclaim his name. That language of proclaiming God's name might sound a bit strange to our ears, but it's the language of conferring honor on God. And if we've understood what wonderful good news this is for the whole world, we want to honor God. We want to tell others about it. And you see that in verses 4 and 5. It's not just proclaiming his name nearby, it's to all the nations, to everyone around. Now, we might feel a bit funny about this. Sometimes we give this the name evangelism, don't we? Telling the good news. But again, it's the right thing to do. To continue the parent-child analogy, you don't have to prompt a parent very hard to talk about their child or to show you a picture or whatever else it is. It's something they want to do. And again, if we've understood the extent of God's great love for us, actually that will make it easier. We'll be wowed by what he's done. And so it'll overflow. It'll just come out. And it's not just for people nearby, not just for people at church. It's encouraging though that is. It's to everyone, because everyone needs to hear this news. As we're enthralled by the vision of all God's done for us and how much he loves us, our praise of God overflows to tell everyone around us. And finally, Isaiah calls us to sing to the Lord because of what he's done for us. And why sing? Because as we sing, we're doing more than just kind of intellectually agreeing with some statement that has been made. It engages our hearts and encourages our whole soul to join in with recognizing what God has done. And music and singing has the power to move us in the way that statements of faith, vital though they are, they don't do in quite the same way. Singing is part of our testimony to all God has done for us. It's how we tell the whole world. And notice he doesn't say sing tunefully or sing well. He just says sing. So if you're sat there thinking, well, I don't have the greatest singing voice in the world, well, the Bible doesn't mind. And neither should we. All it does is encourage us to sing. So as we finish this kind of first big section of Isaiah, and we're going to leave Isaiah for a little while here, what does he want us to remember? Well, as verse 6 says, they should shout aloud, sing for joy, people of Zion. For great is the Holy One among you. God has done amazing things. God is with us. And if Isaiah could say that, how much more can we? Isaiah's amazed by God's rescue from disaster at the hands of Assyria, of his love through judgment, his restoration in spite of their sin. Because God is with them. And how much more can we say that? How much more can we say that? We've seen the works of Jesus. We've seen his gentle love for a world that rejects him. We've seen how he's brought a people who hated him so much that they crucified him to God. We've seen how he tore the temple curtain in two. That barrier that held Isaiah from even coming close to God, that's been split so that we can approach God. And we have even more still. We have the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus to be with us, to help us and guide us to live God's ways. And when we say these verses, we can declare that great is the Holy One of Israel among us. We can mean that with even more power than Isaiah did. We have so much that we can say and sing in praise of God. So rather than asking that general question, what's the right response to God? Let me put it more directly. How are you responding to God? The Bible says that the right response to God is praise that flows from recognition of all God's done for us. So what's your response? I guess we'll be in a variety of places right now. Some of us won't be sure. Maybe you're not convinced that God's really worthy of praise. It's okay to be unsure, but don't leave it there. Investigate, see for yourself what God has done. Look at Jesus and his life. See the wonders that he has won for us, the great blessings that overflow from praising him. Some of us will believe that God is worthy of praise, but we're feeling quite flat, aren't we? Maybe we're dealing with a whole range of trouble in our lives. We're struggling in some way. Don't lose heart. That's why the Bible has passages like Isaiah 12 to encourage us, to help us refocus on what God has done for us. It is challenging to remember the gospel. When life is busy, when the world crowds in on us, it's hard. So ask some Christian friends to remind you of what God has done for us. Make sure you're hearing the gospel regularly, especially through the summer when we're away, often away a bit more. Or you could try something that I find really helpful for me. Somebody once encouraged me, he said, preach the gospel to yourself every morning. have that daily reminder that God has done wonderful things for us. And it helps us focus on why God is worthy of praise. Now, maybe you're in a really good space at the moment. Maybe you're running really well that race that the Bible describes us as being in. Maybe we are living with God at the center of our lives. Great. Hold on to that. Keep focused on God. Don't lose sight of that glorious vision that has captured us, of all that God has done for us. Let's overflow with praise of God. Let's let that encourage others to tell them of the great news. Let's go for it. And as we finish our time in Isaiah, my prayer for us all is that we've seen the magnificence of how God has brought restoration to a people far from him. And let's let that overflow into praise of him, responding to him as is right and appropriate.